Started a series last week, and we shall continue today in the book of Genesis, looking at those foundational truths, the foundations for life, the foundations for understanding. I don't need to read my text, but I will. In the beginning, God. Where do we start in life? How do we understand why we are here? What the purpose of life is for is the meaning. Do we just live aimlessly, not knowing what's right and wrong, not knowing where to begin? Or do we turn to the Word of God? Well, I don't know how we can do this, but let me ask you a question. Put yourself in the mind of God, something we cannot do. How would you introduce yourself to the whole of the world for the whole of time? Would you seek to prove your existence? Or would you just make a simple, bold, profound announcement? Well, God decides to do the latter. He does it here in Genesis 1:1 and in John 1:1. In the beginning, God. Many people, as we thought last week, they don't believe in the book of Genesis. They think it's a myth. They think it's a legend. They think it's a little fairy tale, something told to simple people, treating everybody like children. That's not what we believe. And we thought very rapidly last week as we closed of seven reasons why we take the whole of the book of Genesis to be history. Let me just remind you, we have some here that are visiting today, and I covered it in such a rush. Seven reasons why we can trust and believe and know that the Word of God, and especially the beginning, is authentic history. When we turn to the book of Genesis, does it read like a fairy tale? Does it say, once upon a time? No. In the beginning, God. This is written like history because it is history. It has all the hallmarks of history. So-and-so lived so many years. They had a child. They had a child. There are many records. It's written with the stamp of time. Morning and evening, the first day. Morning and evening, the second day. Why does it use those hallmarks of time, if this is just a fairy tale? Do you know, for 1850 years from the famous historian Josephus through the Reformation, the Puritans, all the way down to Charles Darwin and beyond, the Christian Church has always believed this was history. Do we really think God would allow for 1,850 years the church to be deceived by a great conspiracy theory? No, surely not. Perhaps, I'm sure, it's the people today who are deceived. They're deceived because they don't want to believe what God's word plainly says. Do you know, we thought as well of another reason. If you believe in billions of years, and the fossil record speaks of billions of years, if you have death, death before there's even a human being, you have death right from the beginning of time, what a mess you get into. Because you have to teach and believe or try and explain away that God is the author of death. And that cannot be. A good God, which God is, cannot be the author of death. He cannot be the creator of death. We are the ones that sinned, and we're the ones that, because of our sin, there will be death. Well, you end up in a terrible mess. You can't explain away that conundrum. Billions of years means death comes before in their history. You know the one where from an amoeba, something gradually changes, and out of nothing comes something, comes intelligence, comes beauty, comes design, becomes eventually a man and a woman. How can you believe that, where clearly the Word of God says it was through man, sin and death entered the world? We thought of how the Lord God said to Moses, I spoke to you plainly, clearly. I didn't speak in a dream and in a vision like I did to the other prophets. No, what I said to you was delivered plainly. The Ten Commandments plainly handed to Moses. The account of origins plainly, simply, clearly delivered to Moses. We thought of how the Word of God has 25 lists. We call them genealogies, family trees. Some go from top to bottom. Some go from bottom to top. They start right at the beginning of time and they end with the Lord Jesus Christ. Some trace Christ right the way back to Adam, Luke chapter 3. You can read it. If you have a problem with a Genesis, you also have a problem with Luke, you have a problem with Matthew, you have a problem with the whole Bible, because it's interwoven. The account of how God describes the creation of the world is interwoven, and that history is referenced in so many parts of the Bible. And we thought of how Christ himself mentions Abel, mentions Noah, mentions historical characters. Well, I mention that just by way of recap and reference. Let's think for the beginning of John chapter 1. We read it. In the beginning was the Word. Isn't it interesting how this God of order, and where we see symmetry in creation, he has symmetry in his Word. Genesis 1:1, John 1:1, they start. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word who is Christ. The Word who was God, is God, will be God. The Word who was there in the beginning. How ordered, how symmetrical, how beautiful it is. Christ is God, and Christ was with God from the beginning. Come back to Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. I want to say four things, four statements, just by way of introduction. Four words, in the beginning, God. What does that teach us? What are the foundations being shown to us? Well, the first one is this. These are four words that require us to have faith. Do you have faith? Do you believe in God? You have to have faith, because we cannot see God. God is too holy. He's a spirit. We couldn't contain him. He's so vast, infinite, and eternal. Our eyes cannot and will not see him while we remain as sinners. What does the book of Hebrews 11 verse 6 say? Without faith, it is impossible to please him, God. For he that comes to God and seeks him must first believe that he is, that he exists, that he's true, that he's there, and that he is a rewarder of all those that diligently seek him. What a wonderful verse. In the beginning, God doesn't seek to prove himself. There isn't a book, the Bible doesn't seek to prove God. Oh, it gives us evidence. It gives us some arguments. But the very first verse, it assumes God. It doesn't try to say, here's the 10 blockbuster arguments, it says, in the beginning, God. It's an announcement. God is revealing himself to all people and saying to them, there is no one else, just me. If you want to know why the world is as it is, if you want to know about yourself, if you want to know about life after death, you need to come and you need to believe in me. You need to believe that the way I reveal myself through my word and through the person of Jesus Christ, the Logos, the Word, John 1:1, these things are God's way of showing us himself. You see, the wonderful thing about this is it leaves certain things that we will not know in this life. We will not know how holy God is. We can't. We will never understand the infinity of God. How can our limited minds understand that God had no beginning and has no end? I am Alpha and Omega. I am the one true God. No beginning, no end. That's the first thing we can learn. Four words to inspire and lead us to faith in God. The God who has no beginning. There was nothing before him, there will be nothing after him. For he is the explanation for everything. Secondly, we can say that these first four words are four words to build a firm foundation for life. If you don't have this foundation, if you try and have some other explanation for your life, you will not have a firm foundation. It will be shaky. It won't stand the test of time. It will be knocked over. It will be like the house built on sand. If you want a firm foundation, you need these four words. In the beginning, God. God is. God was. God always will be. That's the beginning. We can say more than this. We can say if we want to answer the big questions. Where am I going? Why am I here? What's life for? There are no answers to those questions except the way that God has revealed. And I can tell you this, those of us that believe, that have faith, that have put their faith in Jesus Christ, we found answers. We didn't work it out, but God revealed them to us. Answers that are pleasing to the mind and the heart. Answers that satisfy, that don't leave us questioning. Answers that are complete. You see, if you turn to yourself What do I think? What do I feel? What pleases me? If you ask those questions, you won't find the real explanations for life. Your foundation will not be sure. We can say, thirdly, these first four words, everything follows from them. Everything follows from a correct understanding of who God is, of how He's revealed Himself, and of how there is only one answer to the problem of the human heart. And that's the Word. In the beginning was the Word. God revealed in Genesis, Christ revealed more fully at the beginning of the book of John. You see, God is the cause of everything. He's what we call the prime mover, the first cause. He set everything in motion in the beginning God. We can say a fourth thing. Four words which teach you and I that if God is not first in your life, you're going to go wrong. When I didn't put God first in my life, and I sometimes still don't, things go wrong. But when I start with God and I end with God, things go right. What's the first verse of the Bible? It's about God. What's the last verse of the Bible? It's about Jesus Christ. That's not a coincidence. When we look down, we shall see that the first chapter is all about God. This first four words, they're so simple. The youngest child that can explain the answer to any question can understand, in the beginning, God. It's not convoluted. You don't need a PhD. You just need to accept it by faith. That's what the Bible says. In the beginning, God. The great I am. That's what God said to Abraham, to Moses, and repeated in the New Testament. The I am, the ever-present, the one who is outside of time, reveals himself here. He is self-evident. Let me give you an illustration. You go to the National Gallery. I'm sure many have done that. You look at a Rembrandt. You look at a great oil painting. Nobody looks at that painting and says, it just got there. The paint appeared on the canvas and the brush strokes just appeared. Everybody says, who painted that one? Was it Turner? Was it Rembrandt? Was it Picasso? Of course, there was an artist. Do you see, God is just the same. On the great, intricate canvas of creation, nobody can honestly say to another person, it just got there. There was no painter. There was no artist. There was no creator. You look at the iPhone. Apple, for many years, it brought a revolution, didn't it, to computers. We used to have, some of us, those old IBMs. You know, they kind of worked, but they didn't look good. There was nothing aesthetically appealing about the box that sat on your desk. Some of this is before your time. Many of you have only ever known Apple. Apple used to be nothing. And then suddenly the designers, they said, if you want to make computers appealing, make them look good. Of course, they built in a design flaw, didn't they? Deliberately. The batteries that would fade deliberately after 3 years and a few days, so that you bought a new one. But Apple, we look at their machines, most of them, and to most eyes, they would say they are appealing. They're aesthetic. Somebody's thought about how to shape and how to smooth and how to put the features in the right place. They've started from the beginning. How would it be most easy to use for a finger and a thumb? So you can push the buttons, they're the right distance away. There's a designer. The clever people at Apple, well, they're not so clever. But they've thought about it. They've put information, intellect, data. They've thought very carefully. And when we look at this world, we haven't even come to the fifth word. In the beginning, God created. Elohim, the creator, God designed, made order, created a design that would have a purpose and would have a function that would be useful. The moon, just the right distance from the earth so we don't freeze. The sun, just the right distance so that we're warm enough most of the time. So that all the water of the oceans doesn't evaporate. These things are designed. Just imagine if a horse was twice as wide. How could you ride a horse? Just imagine if a banana didn't have the skin that is the packaging that God has made. These things are for a purpose. In the beginning, God. You know these first four words? They dispel atheism that says there is no God. They dispel polytheism that says there are many gods. They dispel the myth of materialism that says that matter was not created, it was just there. And they dispel the myth of pantheism that says God was before all things. In the beginning, God. The Bible has a word for people that don't trust the first four words in the Bible. This is what the word of God calls you. It calls you a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Genesis 1 introduces God and says, in the beginning, God. I won't prove it. It's self-evident, the self-existent God. He just is. And all the evidence is there that he did what he said he did. He created the heavens and the earth. Let's proceed. What does this first four words tell us? Firstly, it tells us that God reveals himself. If there was no Bible, how would we understand? Yes, we have creation, nature, as some people like to call it, beauty, music, design. But how would we know that God is personal? How would we know what's right and wrong? How do you know what's right and wrong? People have an instinct for these things. You go and ask somebody, is what you're doing, is what I'm doing right and wrong? They'll give you an opinion. But where do they know what's right and wrong? Because God has printed it, written it. The finger of God wrote the Ten Commandments, and the finger of God writes on our heart and conscience what is right and wrong. I don't need to prove that to you. You know what's right and wrong. Deep down, you can deny it. You can steamroller over your conscience, but you know it's wrong to lie. It's wrong to take somebody else's property. It's wrong to malign and slander somebody else's name, we know it. So these first four words, this is the revelation of God. You know, the first 13 verses in the Bible, they all mention God. In the beginning, God. He says, God said, God saw, God divided, God called, God made, God created, God set, God blessed. This is a book about God. What an obvious thing to say. But you know, the problem is, in many churches, people start, they start by saying, what do you want God to be like? You can design your own God. You go and look at something like the Alpha Course, you see, that advertised on many churches, and that course, it starts with you. What do you want God to be like? What do you need in life? Do you need friendships? Do you need relationships? Do you need some help? This verse is saying start with God. Work top down. Don't work bottom up. You'll end up in a terrible mess if you do that. In the beginning, God. This is a little technical, but it's interesting. The first chapter, all the way down to chapter 2 and verse 4, the name of God is mentioned 33 times. It's the word Elohim. It means the God of creation. And then suddenly, after the introduction to the Bible is finished, chapter 2 and verse 3 is the end of the introduction, the word for God suddenly changes. Jehovah Elohim, the God of creation, and suddenly the God of redemption, salvation. And through that chapter down to chapter 4 and verse 1, it mentions Jehovah Elohim. The next 45 verses. This has been planned. The Creator God. The Creator God and the Redeemer God. And then from chapter 4 and verse 1, it just shortens it to Jehovah. In our authorized versions, you'll see the word for God in chapter 1 is God. When it's Jehovah Elohim, it's Lord God, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah Elohim. Do you know the name of God that the serpent uses doesn't include the word Jehovah, Redeemer, the one who will solve the mess that Satan caused when we fell into sin and the world has never been the same. Since the name of Jehovah, it can't be mentioned. It won't be mentioned by the serpent. Well, that's the first thing we learn. The God who reveals himself to all. But secondly, we can learn the revelation of creation. We need to know. It's the first question that a child often asks. Why am I here? How did I get here? How does this work? Says the child. And so, the first verse answers that question. In the beginning, God. Evolution only tries to explain not how we got here, but what happened to material matter. And how after billions of years of change and micro-change, little successive changes, it doesn't explain how material got here. It doesn't explain how information got here. It doesn't explain how there is data programmed into every creature. DNA, data. That's what it is. Information. Evolution can't explain where material came from. All it explains, very poorly, is how the material changed. And it doesn't do a very good job of that. But people believe it because they want to believe it. What does John 1 verse 3 say? All things were made by him, Christ. Without him was not anything made that was made. Material, matter, rocks, physical things, everything was made by God. That's a satisfactory explanation. Evolution just assumes that it was here. It doesn't explain what came before, and it doesn't explain how matter got here, or information, or data. So when you look at men and women, what are we? Are we creators? No. We're just builders. Bad builders. We take what's here and we reorganize it. But God is the creator. God makes atoms. Man just moves molecules. That's what it's been said. God explains how everything got here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He made it. To my mind, that explains everything that I need to know. The revelation of nature. Do you know, sadly, because of unbelief, human beings don't want to believe in a creator God. They'd rather believe a lie because they prefer the implications that it has. If there's no God, no creator, no laws, no right way, I can live my life as I please. That's very convenient. No boundaries, no right and wrong. You can kill a child at will. You can kill a person at will. Who says that's wrong? You can abuse your wife, abuse a child. Who says that's wrong? No Bible, no God. It's the law of the jungle. Each unto his own. The revelation of nature. Well, there's a third thing that's revealed in this verse. This is also quite complicated. I can't get my head round it. This is the explanation for time. God is not bounded by time. We have watches, or some do. Some just have phones. Time is a difficult concept. Time is where we are. Time is the limitations that we can't move beyond. Oh yes, you can fly to a different time zone, but you're still in time. But this verse explains how time began. One day time will end. At the end of your life and my life, time will end. Before this verse, before creation, there was no time because there was only God. And when we see him on the day of judgment, time will be no more. In the beginning, God. That is the beginning of time. You might like to turn to this verse, Psalm 90 and verse 2, as we draw to a conclusion. Psalm 90 and verse 2, if you want to know what was before God, this is the answer. Psalm 90 verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, before matter was created, even from everlasting, when there was no time, to everlasting, thou art. God. You see the explanation. Before Genesis 1:1, there is God. There's nothing else. From the beginning of creation, time starts. God is revealed, and creation is unfolded in beautiful order. What was the beginning of time? When God said so. When did it occur? When God said so. When he was ready. Why did he make the world? So that on this canvas of creation, we would see his glory, his attributes, his character, his goodness. That's in the first creation. But of course, we fell into sin. There's no other explanation for evil except for the Word of God. And because of that fall into evil, there will have to be a second creation. Elohim, Creator God, Jehovah, Redeemer God. And then the two come together because God will redeem us from sin. What did he say of the first creation? After he'd finished it, it is very good. Do you know? Every person that is born again becomes a Christian. Their life no longer perishing. In this life, it will only be good, because we'll still be tarnished with some of our old nature. But one day when Christ comes again, he will take every child of God, and what was just good will become very good. He will perfect it, and he'll make us as good as new. We've thought this morning, sometimes we say this, God needs no introduction. Here's a man, here's a woman. You know them so well. There's so much evidence. You don't have to announce the queen. The queen, when she could walk freely, if she walked in the room, she needs no introduction. And you know our great God of heaven. He just announces, in the beginning, God, we should be in awe and in wonder at the creating God in the first creation. But you know, if it's possible, what we ruined and spoiled, God can recreate in the second creation. May this God, may our God, be the foundation of your life. If he is first, and if he is last, you won't deviate. Your life will not go to pieces. It won't perish. If you put him first, put him last. If you look to him, if you pray to him, if you live your life for him, for the rest of time and for all eternity, your life will have a firm foundation. In the beginning, God. In the beginning,